Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him.
Thanks, Glenn. Great to see you. Welcome.
Grab my stuff.
Keep that open. And we'll be looking at those verses. So if you weren't here last week, we have just begun a journey through Mark's Gospel. I hope we'll get to the end at some point. I don't know how long it's going to take us. But we are just going to make our way bit by bit through this eyewitness account of Jesus' life. Which, by the way, I hope you feel that this could be a really sort of easy invitation for colleagues or friends, I guess especially colleagues who might want to investigate the Christian faith. There's nowhere better to be than coming to one of these eyewitness accounts. So do invite people. We love to have guests with us, people looking into the Christian faith and Christians as well. So we were left on a cliffhanger last week. Mark's introduction, he announces, he shows us that the promised king has arrived. God's everlasting king, who would rule forever over God's everlasting kingdom. I don't think there's a more obvious, greater cliffhanger in any literature anywhere than the cliffhanger that we were left with last week. God has arrived. What is he going to do? These first five verses of the body of the gospel, we've had the introduction, here's the first five verses, I think teach us three very profound and very surprising lessons about God, about what he's doing, about his king. If you're with us for the first time or just looking into the Christian faith, I hope that as you come to the real Jesus, you will be surprised by him. There are many, many things that are surprising about Jesus. And you'll be caused to ask, hang on, that's not what I thought he was about. That's not what I thought he was about. But many of us have heard about Jesus second or third or fourth hand. When we come to read about him, he does things and says things that are completely different from who we thought he was. Well, look down with me. He was passing by the Sea of Galilee. That's on the western side of the lake, in that kind of area of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, I looked up. It's I think sea is probably a generous term. The word is can also mean lake. It's 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. So it's pretty big. I mean, it's bigger than any of the lakes we've got here. So I think our biggest lake in England is Windermere, which is 10 miles long but only 1 mile wide. But it is. It's a big inland lake, the Sea of Galilee. Can you imagine him? He's walking along the bank. And as he was doing that, he called four fishermen to follow him. You see that? It's pretty much the heart of these verses. And they left everything. I wonder what you'd expect the Son of God to do. Imagine, I said to you, you know, the Son of God is going to come to London tomorrow. What would you expect him to do? Because what we see him do here is the equivalent of walking down Moorgate and going into Ryman's and saying to the man behind the till, "Follow me." And the man leaves and follows him. And then he walks down Moorgate a little bit further to Pret and says to one of the people behind the till, "Follow me." And they come and they just leave Pret behind and follow him. Do you find that strange? Striking? The king of the universe? That's how he would start? Well, I think we've got three lessons today. Number one, the priority of Jesus. Number two, the authority of Jesus. And number three, the impact of Jesus. We'll start with the priority. The priority of Jesus to call people into his kingdom. I think the placement of this section makes the point. The first thing that Jesus does, as reported by Mark, is to make a beeline for these four people, unremarkable fishermen. What therefore has the Son of God come to do at this point in history, at the time between his arrival and his return? He's come to call people to follow him. He's come to fill his eternal kingdom with people. Did you see that in verse 15? He announces in verse 15, "The kingdom of God is at hand, it is near." What then is he about? What is the kingdom of God about at this point in history? The gathering of his people. I think once you see this point, it's hard to miss the priority of Jesus. It's a massive point. This is the work of Jesus. This is the work of God in this age. And notice, to call them out from this world. You see that? Both sets of pairs of brothers leave behind, verse 18, their nets. Verse 20, they leave behind their father and the family business. To call them out from this world, from their nets, from their jobs, from their family. Out from all the priorities and concerns of this world, instead to follow him. Into his eternal kingdom. That is the priority of Jesus in this age. He has come, therefore, not to change this world, at least not in the sense that we might expect, but to call people to follow him into the next. Can I say that again? He's come not to change this world, but to call people to follow him into the next, the everlasting kingdom. What kind of people is he calling to follow him? It's another thing we can see here. Very striking, isn't it? Who were these blokes? These lads? Were they poor? Some commentaries say that they were. Were they rich? Other commentaries say that they were. Neither really, probably. In the middle somewhere. Working men. They were nobodies. Nobody in particular. Socially, culturally, the man from Pret, the woman from UBS. Except they were somebodies to Jesus. They were somebodies to God. They had a name. And he called them, do you notice, individually, one by one, you, follow me, follow me. Just need to pause here. So, in communicating what his priority is, Jesus is also telling us what it isn't. He did not come to end wars in this world. He did not come to end poverty. He did not come to bring justice now. He will do those things one day. The kingdom is near. There is a day when he will come again and bring justice. Peace, riches for his people in his kingdom forever. He will bring an end to all war. Yes, he will. But that is not the work of the Messiah in this last chapter of history. And if we think it is, we will completely misunderstand what God is doing now in the world. In fact, he is doing something much bigger and better than that. Much bigger and better. Not just tinkering with this world so that we can enjoy it a little bit better before we die. God wants to fill his heaven with redeemed, forgiven people forever. To enjoy him and his blessings forever. That is what he's doing now. He's filling heaven. Far bigger, far better, far greater than the kind of thing that we might have asked him to come and do. Fix global poverty. Stop wars. Briefly before we die. Now, remember his promise to Abraham? He promised to Abraham, didn't he, God? All those centuries back, your descendants will be more than the stars, more than the sand on the seashore, an uncountable number of people. That is what God is about now. In this last chapter of history, before the final kingdom of God comes, finally, he is filling heaven with people, an uncountable number. Notice, one by one by one, individual by individual. Why? Why is he doing that? Because God is so good that he wants to share his goodness and his glory with people forever. Actually, this was his original intention in creation. Think all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Be fruitful and multiply. What did God want? He wanted a world filled with people who loved him, who worshipped him, who obeyed him, and on whom he could lavish his blessings forever. Well, that is what he's doing now in history. He is gathering those people, preparing them for an eternal kingdom to come. Of course, that is what we've been seeing in the last 2,000 years. Countless millions in every generation putting their trust in Christ. And it continues today. I was reading just yesterday of thousands of Buddhist monks in Myanmar quietly coming to faith in Jesus in the last year or two, few years. Reading their Bibles, listening to Christian messages over the radio. So first, the priority of Jesus in this age. He did not come to change this world, but to call people into his eternal kingdom. That's what we're seeing here. Lesson number one. Lesson number two. His authority to call people into his kingdom. Now, I don't know if you saw this or felt this as we read this. There's something puzzling. Why on earth do these guys, Andrew and Simon and James and John, why do they leave everything to follow Jesus? They leave their job, their family. It's really striking. Do you see it? Verse 17, Jesus says, "Follow me." Immediately they left their nets. Mark gives us no details about their reasons. But I think that's the point. That's the point. You see, it's going to be a constant theme in the gospel. We're going to see this as we go on. Jesus speaks, and what he says happens. Jesus says, "Follow me." Immediately, they followed him. We'll see next week. Jesus said, "Be silent and come out of him." The demon came out. Jesus said, "Be clean." The leper was clean. Jesus said, "Get up." The paralyzed man got up. Jesus said, "Be still," to the wind and the waves. And they were still. Because what we're seeing here straight away, what Mark is putting on display for us straight away, is the authority of the king. We're going to see it in many spheres, but first of all, and perhaps in the sphere that we find least comfortable, his authority over people. It is not that Peter and Andrew and James and John were invited by Jesus and he left it to them. Actually, from other Gospels, we know that Jesus spent at least the day teaching them by the beach. That's what actually happened. In fact, Peter and Andrew had already met Jesus at least once before this. But what meant that they followed him rather than the others in the crowd? It was the authoritative words of Jesus acting on them. Follow me. His call was irresistible. Just as he spoke to the waves, be still and they were still, so he spoke to Simon and Andrew, follow me, and they followed. And so we begin to see the authority of God's King, first to fill his kingdom with people. Jesus is the initiator of salvation. His call is irresistible. Yes, that is the kind of authority he has, Mark says. He is much more in charge of salvation than we may think. I remember I used to work at Comres, which no longer exists, probably partly to do with the fact that I was there, but it was a polling company, and we had to make sales calls every morning. We had this target, so the first half an hour had to be at least 3 sales calls. Before 9 o'clock, and so I'd have to get on the phone and go and, you know, sort of beg people, please, yeah, these random people, you know, probably people like you, please would you consider running a survey with us? I was a salesman. Many people think Jesus is a salesman, a bit like that. He sort of has this invitation, he sort of desperately sort of throws out, please. You know, if anyone wants to take this up, sort of begging people to come to him. No, Jesus is not a salesman. He's a king. And his call is irresistible. He is the king. Well, let's think a little bit more about what this means. This means that if you're a Christian here today, it is not because you decided, actually, but because he decided to call you. He does this in any number of different ways. If we went round the room, we would find many different, loads of variety, loads of different life circumstances. Early in life, later in life, always through his word in the Bible, just as for Simon and Andrew. But why are you a Christian, if you are here today? Because he said to you through these things, follow me. And you did, because his call is irresistible. That is why, by the way, there is a certain mystery about why some people come to faith and others don't. You ever wondered that? Ever thought, why me? And not these other people who've heard exactly the same things. I often think of my own story. When I was growing up, I was part of a close friendship group of me and 2 other guys. We did everything together. We went to the same church, same youth group, heard exactly the same stuff. And neither of those 2 guys, my dear friends today, would call themselves Christians. And yet for some reason, I was gripped by Jesus. Why is that? Well, the answer's here. Not because of anything different in me, but because when the King of the universe calls, people follow. And I guess you guys here, any of you will be able to look back and think, yes, there were means used. There was all these different circumstances, but there's a certain mystery. You were gripped. Why? Because he called you. Follow me. And you followed. And I think it should produce in me, in us, a humility, a real humility, and an utter sense of privilege. Why me, the King of the universe? One by one, he knows your name. He called you, like he did Simon and Andrew. And if you're not yet a Christian, investigating, can I suggest it may be, in fact, that the reason that you are here is because he is calling you to follow him. There may be someone here for whom this whole thing is deeply uncomfortable. How can he have this much authority? Well, I just put it to you again that this is the first thing that Mark confronts us with about the authority of the king. Jesus' call never fails. He calls exactly who he wants. He chooses. He takes the initiative. It is his work. It is greatly humbling, and it leaves us with no room for boasting or for looking down on others if we're Christian here. No room for looking down on your colleagues who aren't. The only reason you're a Christian is because he called you. He loves you. It means, of course, that no one in heaven, I love this thought, no one in heaven will be able to think to themselves quietly, well done me for making the right decision to follow Christ. No, rather heaven will be, and this will be a wonderful thing, heaven will be packed to the rafters, to the last man or woman, with people who were called by the grace of God and by the power of Jesus. Well, this truth, one last thing to say on this, his authority. I take it this truth is really freeing, actually, as we share the message of Jesus. You see there, he called them to become fishers of men. That's what we all are if we're Christian. He commissions us into this work. We are sharing the news of Jesus. But this truth is liberating, is it not? You know, whether or not a colleague or a friend becomes a Christian, comes to faith, is not down to us, but rests entirely on his powerful call. Yes, we talk to them. Yes, we pray for them. Yes, we open the Bible with them. But it is Jesus who must call them to follow him. That's not down to us. That weight doesn't lay on our shoulders. And actually, I've been praying increasingly regularly. This very simple prayer, Lord, please call them. Please would you call them irresistibly to follow you. Well, first, his priority to call people. Secondly, his authority to call people. And thirdly, his, very briefly, his impact when he calls people. Did you see that? They left their old lives behind for him. It's very vivid, isn't it? Can you picture them on that beach? These four men walking off with Jesus down the beach. James and John, the sons of Zebedee in verse 19, and their dad on the boat just watching them walking off. Can you picture that? Can you see Simon and Andrew's boat hauled up onto the beach, packed away, just left there with the nets in it as they walk off away from it, leaving it behind? That's what Jesus does. When he calls someone after him, authoritatively, he calls them to leave behind the dearest priorities of this life and of this world for him and for his kingdom to come. There's a phrase in cricket, which I know I've alienated probably about 70% of the room just mentioning the word cricket, but I quite like cricket. There's a phrase in cricket that the commentators will use for a batsman that's who's just, you know, one of the big guys who can hit the ball a long way out the ground. And they say this, they say, when he hits it, it stays hit. I mean, you know, the ball just goes and it's out the ground. Well, you might say when Jesus calls someone, they stay called on their way out of this world, leaving behind the priorities and plans and dreams of an old life. We all know what they were. But now filled with a new devotion, a new love, and a new hope, the eternal kingdom to come. And in fact, Jesus sets us free from the miserable enslavement to things in this world. The career. Well, how miserable it is to be enslaved to that career as we are surrounded by. Just utterly focused on grabbing, climbing the greasy pole. How miserable life is. How miserable it is to be enslaved to things in this world, things that we won't let go of. Jesus sets us free from these things that can never satisfy. Jesus shows us true life with him now and he leads us into a glorious new future, into his kingdom. And so the genuine work of Jesus in a person's life will be the leaving behind of these old priorities and old ambitions that we once had. If you are a Christian, you should expect that. That is his work in your life, a gradual loosening of our grip on this world as he leads us to follow him into his kingdom. Well, let's pray as we close. Father, we thank you for the priority of Jesus to fill heaven with people. We thank you for the authority of Jesus to call irresistibly his people. And we thank you for the impact of Jesus that he sets us free from this world and from the enslavement of attachment to things in this world that can never satisfy and are passing away, and brings us to him, brings us to you, and into an eternal new hope. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus is a good Saviour and that he is a powerful Lord. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you might go on calling your people in this city, in Moorgate, in our workplaces. And we ask that you would indeed make us fishers of men and women. You would indeed this year give us that privilege and that joy. And we pray in your name. Amen.